Please turn again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 8. We'll be looking at that chapter this morning. It'll be our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our series through 1 Corinthians, we're finding out that it's a very challenging book, a very practical book, and at times a very direct book. This is probably one of the most direct letters. There are some touchy matters that are discussed, and Paul directly deals with them. We have seen thus far that this is a second letter that Paul wrote. The first letter we don't have. The letter that the Corinthians wrote Paul, we don't have. The second letter that Paul wrote, we do have. And this is what we know as 1 Corinthians. Another thing that we have noted is that the church in Corinth had written the apostle and were asking him questions. There were various items that were brought to his attention. We should also mention that at times these matters are brought with a challenge to Paul's authority as an apostle. There were proud people in Corinth who thought they knew better than him. Many of these questions were very important. Some were more contentious and divisive. Paul deals with them by answering them with this repeated expression in these chapters that we have noted, now concerning. We saw this in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things that you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That was the first time that we saw it within this book. In chapter 7, verse 25, he said, now concerning virgins. And here we find chapter 8, verse 1, the third set phrase, now concerning things offered to idols. So he has been responding to these questions with answers. What we want to do this morning is consider chapter 8 under this theme, love must rule our behavior. That's the heart of the issue in this whole matter of food sacrificed to idols. And we'll break up that theme into two different points. And as we do this, as we break up the chapter into two thoughts, we also want to understand the background, understand the history of what is going on here so that we can properly understand what Paul is addressing. The first thing that Paul calls for here is for balance. He says, balance your knowledge with love. Balance your knowledge with love. There's a need to be sensitive to others. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is helpful. But knowledge is not everything. There's more to it than that. And perhaps the best way to understand this is to think about the times when this was written. Let's take into consideration what Corinth was like in these days. Children, I want you to use your imaginations this morning. I want you to pretend that you've gone inside a time machine, and as you enter that time machine, you're traveling back into time. You start here at this year, 2011, and then you rush past the 1900s, and then you go back into the 1700s, and then the 1200s, and then 700 AD, and then 200 AD, and before you know it, you are at 50 AD. You've entered Greek and Roman society, and you stop there, you get out, you are in Corinth. And it's hot, it's about 35 degrees Celsius, you feel the Mediterranean breeze on your face, and then you see in the distance the Greek temple, with its white columns and beautiful architecture, but it's a pagan temple. This is not a church. It has nothing to do with the Lord or Christianity. It's a pagan temple, and you decide to check it out. You walk over to that building, you enter into it, and you see a number of different things that are there. You see priests there. And the priests are cutting up meat. One portion of meat is being burned on their pagan altars. And you can smell it. You see a worshiper there, and he's offering up his sacrifice to his god. It's the god Artemis, perhaps, or perhaps the god Zeus that he's offering that sacrifice to. The meat and whatever other sacrifice is given to the priest is then divided up. But the priest doesn't keep all the meat to himself. In other words, he doesn't burn all that meat up. Some meat was consecrated to the gods and taken away. And so you not only see this, you see a servant, and he's taking a plate full of meat, and you decide to follow him. And connected to the temple is a courtyard downstairs. It's kind of like a restaurant, a place where people can dine and have their pagan festivals. It's much like, if we could compare it to today, it's much like the Salisbury Steakhouse, only it has its temple rituals. People aren't just there to socialize. They're there to worship their god or to celebrate their god. And so this is where some of the meat is taken for people to eat. And then you see another servant, and he's got another plate full of meat or a package of meat, and he walks outside of the temple, and you decide to follow him and see where he's going. And he goes to the marketplace where it's crowded, and where there are people buying things. And you see there that people are buying this meat, taking it home to their houses. Meat that has been dedicated to their pagan gods. So that's what you see, because this is what Corinth was like at that time. Now before you step back into your time machine and travel back here, imagine what it was like to be a Christian living at that time, especially if you're a new Christian in Corinth who's just come out of all of this pagan ritual at the temple. Perhaps you see a new Christian close by. How is he viewing all of this? Is this meat contaminated? Is there something evil about it? Do the pagan gods actually have some kind of effect on the meat? And even if you are a Christian who doesn't think that it is wrong, what kind of influence would he have on a weaker brother if he went to the market and bought some of that meat and brought it home? Or if his weaker brother saw him in the temple, in the courtyard, dining at one of these feasts? Perhaps to use a modern day parallel, perhaps we could think of a Jewish man who becomes a Christian in New York City. All his life, he's grown up with the knowledge that he can't eat certain meat. The good butchers in the neighborhood are kosher. Every Jew trusts them, every devout Jew. Everyone does business with them. There might be the occasional butcher there who is non-kosher. And you never see a devout Jew enter the door of a non-kosher meat shop. And this boy, all his life, had to stay away from that. He was suspicious of this. He was nervous of such things. But then jump ahead in time. He's a man. He becomes a Christian. And he's invited to the home of another Christian. And they lay out a beautiful roast dinner on the table. And he's about to dig in. But he's thinking that it's, you know, funny looking chicken that's on the table. And just as he's about to take a forkful of meat into his mouth, he asks that question to the host, "What is this?" And they say, "Oh, it's pork roast." And he wonders how this could be okay to eat, because he's new to the faith. All his life he's thought of certain meat as being unclean, and he doesn't know what to do. So he excuses himself and he prays about it for wisdom and knowing what to do. Well, that, in a nutshell, describes the situation. The church in Corinth had come out of paganism. They no longer believed in the gods. They believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord. They were not ruled by idolatry anymore. But some saw their freedom in Christ, And they believed that it wasn't wrong for them to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. We see that right in the text here, verse 10, that some were comfortable eating at an idol's temple. How is it that they felt that way? How is it that they thought that they were okay to eat that meat? Well, it's because they had knowledge. They had knowledge. Paul doesn't explain what he means by this knowledge per se, but we can understand a few facts about it in the context. The Corinthians believe that idols were nothing. They believe that God is one, as verse 4 says. There's only one God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God was the ruler over all. Everything came from Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. And thus there was nothing wrong with the meat itself. They had knowledge that God was the ruler over all things. Idols and altars were nothing. And therefore it was perfectly fine to be eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. The meat was good meat because ultimately it came from the Lord. However, if we could reconstruct what was happening, those who had this knowledge and freedom of conscience were using it to snub those who were weak. They were manipulating the rest. They felt that they needed to promote their views, and they were forcing the weak to come with them to the temples in participation of these meals. And thus they were hurting their brothers. Don't forget, there were some in the church who were very proud. They were the spiritual ones. They thought they were wiser and had more knowledge than even the Apostle Paul. They had knowledge, and such a knowledge that made them think that they were a notch above the rest. And they were putting pressure on others who were not as advanced as they were to come to the temple and partake of these meals. And by doing this, they were defiling the consciences of their weaker brothers. And it was so serious that their weaker brothers were at the point of rejecting the faith. They were sinning against their brother. You see, that's the issue that Paul is dealing with here. That was the problem. And thus, as Paul dealt with this, he said that love must rule our behavior. Christian love for our brother is more important than knowledge and liberty. Christian love is the important thing. Knowledge needs to be balanced out with love. Love has to take precedence over knowledge. Now, of course, knowledge is necessary. We all are to be growing in our knowledge. We're not to be looking down on someone who is making that effort to learn about the truth. We're called to grow in our faith. That's our calling. Peter says this, that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 1 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. But knowledge isn't everything. Sometimes people who know a lot can fall into a certain danger. Because of our sinful nature, knowledge can make someone proud. And so the Apostle Paul hits the nail on the head with this statement in verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can give you a swollen head. You can become conceited and even insensitive to others when you have knowledge. Again, it's not because knowledge is wrong. It's our hearts that are the problem. Our proclivity, our tendency is to sin. And thus, when you have knowledge, there's a tendency to become proud and insensitive. That's exactly the problem with some of the Corinthians. They had knowledge, They rightly understood that the meat that was sacrificed to the idols was not the problem. There was nothing wrong with that. But they failed with their pride. They had a greater sense of their freedom, but they were proud rather than loving their brothers around them who were not very comfortable with this practice. But freedom and knowledge are not enough. There was a missing ingredient in these people's lives, and it was love. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Paul says, anyone who thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. What he means by that is that if you have true knowledge, it will obviously come out with a love for God. And your highest goal in life will be to show love to your brother. You're going to be sensitive to them and not try to hurt them unnecessarily. Love has to be the rule, has to rule our behavior and everything that we do. When thinking of how this applies today, when I try to understand what Paul is dealing with here and elsewhere in the rest of the letter, this is something that's very relevant. One of the saddest realities in the church today is when believers are so insensitive to their fellow brothers and sisters. And there are people in the church who can be like that. They're the most gifted, the most knowledgeable, the most able, the most educated. They're the most orthodox of people and standing firmly on the Christian faith, but they show so little grace. And that has sadly happened within the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors and elders and people within the church have had their hearts broken over this. Someone can be so gifted, so able and passionate about the things of the Lord, but at the same time, so insensitive to believers. They're caustic and rude. And people have been greatly hurt by that insensitivity. That hits something home for us, congregation, being a conservative, reformed people. Being conservative is important. It's essential that we hold to the core doctrines of the faith and not bend on them, but orthodox and conservative people can sometimes be very ungracious. They could stand up for what is right, but have very little tact. That's why Paul says, knowledge is good, yes, but knowledge is not everything. It has to be balanced and tempered with love and with every godly virtue. We're not just to be growing in the truth and holding staunchly to the faith, but we're to be putting on other virtues: self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's why Paul will say in chapter 13, that great love chapter, that love is the most important thing. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Chapter 13 says, love is not what? It's not rude. Love doesn't behave indecently or insensitively. It always behaves appropriately. Paul says love does not what? Love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't pursue its own interest. Instead, it looks out for the good of others. It's prepared to give up for the sake of others, even when we know that we're entitled to something. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we relate to one another? How do we approach others? Are we considerate of others? Do we value others? Do we listen to what others have to say? Do we pay attention to what others have to say and not interrupt them while they're talking? Or are we insensitive? Are we rude and inconsiderate? Are we so full of ourselves and what we know in comparison to others that we're not very gracious? Are we bullies? Do we hurt others with our thoughtless comments? Are we manipulators? Do we try to force our opinion constantly on others because we think we know better? And how do we admonish? How do we confront? Do we say things in such a way that we're geared to build that person up? Do we season our words with salt? Well, let me say, by the authority of God's word today, that this is how we are to treat one another. We're to let love rule our behavior. We're to let love govern us. Our knowledge and zeal for the Lord must be balanced by a love for God and for our brother and sister in Christ. No matter how weak they might be, no matter how immature they might be, no matter how little knowledge they might have, we must be sensitive, for knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That leads us to another very important matter. Paul calls the Corinthians to use their freedom in Christ carefully. They're to use their freedom in Christ cautiously and very carefully. As Paul continues to address the Corinthians, he comes back again to this matter in verses 4 and following concerning the eating of things offered to idols. And what exactly is he getting at here? What's his argument? Well, first of all, it's clear that he's speaking of a freedom that is given. Meat is not the main issue. The main thought here is freedom. Paul says this in verse 9. He uses that term liberty, freedom. He calls it your freedom. It's a very personal freedom that's given. It's not just a freedom in general. It's your freedom. And what is this getting at? Well, we're set free from guilt and sin in Christ. You're set free from the wrath of God. You're set free from the bondage of Satan. You're also set free to avoid those things that the Lord condemns in His Word. We're not free to just live how we want. We have things that we're to avoid, things which the Lord considers detestable and sinful. But at the same time, you are free to enjoy what He either commands or permits you to use. You're not bound by the commands of men. You follow God's Word. His Word is your guide in how you live. And so how does this apply? Well, it applies very clearly to the situation in which Paul addresses regarding this meat that was offered to idols. He says, you are free to eat. We see that very clearly laid out in these verses, which speak there of there only being one God and Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. And thus there is a freedom. People are permitted to eat meat offered to idols because it is ultimately from the Lord. He is the one who gives it, and He says it's okay to eat. The permission is there. The limits of God's word are clear. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We can't do the things that the Lord clearly condemns. Just because we're free, we can do those things that God permits. But this freedom always needs to be exercised with caution, particularly when there is a weaker brother. Some, in this case, considered food offered to idols to be defiled. Those who saw that food as defiled believed that it was sinful to eat. And as a result, they themselves believed that they were being defiled. The food itself wasn't the problem. The problem was how the food was viewed. Paul would say later to the Romans in Romans 14, verse 23, he says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Romans 14 is obviously a different situation, and we'll get into the details of that. But what Paul's saying here is that he agrees with Christian liberty. He has no issue here with the freedom to do what God permits. What he is at odds with is the Corinthians' application. Some said they had knowledge. They knew that meat offered to an idol was nothing. That was fine. That's all good. It's true. An idol is nothing. It's true that God is Lord over all. He totally agrees with that. But if you have true knowledge, he is saying, if you have a true grasp of your freedom, then you'll know that freedom without love is shallow and useless. And thus Paul is saying, when you eat meat that has been offered to idols, be cautious. Be very careful. Because love for your neighbor is more important than your freedom. Because love for your neighbor is more important than your knowledge of what is lawful to eat. If you really love your brother and sister in the Lord, and if you really love the Lord, then you'll be careful not to do anything that might be hurtful to them. And they can be hurt because their consciences tell them that it's something that's wrong. And when they see you do something like eat this meat that's offered to idols, it will go against their consciences and even perhaps lead them back into paganism. And so what should you do in a situation where your freedom might be used to hurt a brother? The answer to that is simple. You don't push and manipulate the weaker brother. Rather, limit your freedom. As Paul says in Romans 15, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself." Christ was not selfish. He did the will of his Father. And he did not please himself. Now there is a time, of course, when you educate someone's conscience. You inform them about what the Lord allows and permits and what things are lawful and free for them to do. We'd have to agree that the apostle here is not just addressing the strong. The weaker brother needs to grow as well. But the main thought is still here. Love must rule our behavior. You see, our behavior can have a profound effect on our brother. Our behavior can have a great impact on our brother. And what Paul is saying is that freedom of conscience is one thing. It's good to understand the freedoms that we have. But we're not just to be concerned about our own freedoms if by using them we're hurting our brother, or if we are putting a stumbling block in front of him. It's pure manipulation if we cause a weaker brother to stumble by being insensitive to their conscience. And you notice how strong Paul puts it here. In the conclusion of this section, he says, "But when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." The warning is, be careful. Be careful. Because Christ's love and concern for that brother are even greater than his interest in your freedom. And Paul therefore closes with this thought: "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, what is this saying to us this morning? What is the point of all this? Well, I came across some points in my reading last week that I wanted to pass on because I think they're worthy of our thoughts and consideration and will have an impact on our lives. And the first point is this, it's this question, is what I'm doing consistent with the Word of God and the will of God? Is what I'm doing consistent with the Word of God and the will of God? Is what I'm doing consistent with the law of God? Am I walking in that freedom that the Lord has given me by walking in the law? Psalm 19 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Or Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And so the question is that how I am walking? Am I walking the way of God? Or am I walking in the path of sinners? Is what I'm doing consistent with the Word of God and the will of God? So that's the first question that we have to ask ourselves. Another one is what I'm doing profitable for me and for others? Is what I'm doing profitable for me and for others? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not everything is what? Beneficial." All things are lawful, but not everything is helpful. Let's face it, that's probably true for some of the things that we do in our lives. There are some things that we choose to do which are not wrong. They might be lawful, but sometimes, let's be blunt, let's be honest, sometimes the things that we do can have a bad effect on us and on others. They may not build us up spiritually and for our good. Just to use an obvious example, there's nothing wrong with playing computer games. Gaming is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But sometimes it can be foolish. It can become that way when we're wasting our time or when we become addicted. It's the same with TV. There's nothing wrong with TV. There are some worthwhile things to see, but maybe there are some better things that we could be doing, some more constructive things that we could be doing with our time. We always need to be evaluating what we're doing with that question. Is what I'm doing being profitable to me and to others? For as the Word of God says, all things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Another question that we need to ask is, am I loving others or just being selfish? Am I loving others or am I just being selfish? So easy sometimes for us when we make our decisions to say, well, you know, that person, he's just messed up. Their standard's not going to influence me. And what that's really saying is that I love my own pleasures and myself so much more that I will never let anything or anyone change them. 1 John 4 verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God loved us, God loved us, we also ought to love one another." Is that love guiding your knowledge? Do we understand that sinning against a brother is sinning against the Lord? Am I loving others in my actions or just being selfish? And another question is this, is what I'm doing building up others or tearing them down? Is what I'm doing building up others or tearing them down? Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Love is what builds up. Love is what shows care and concern for the body of Christ. And when it comes to this issue of behavior and conduct in matters where we might disagree, we have to ask whether we are more interested in using our liberty to prove that we're free, or whether this will tear down others around us? Is our freedom and choice of drink or our choice of lifestyle, is what we do building others up or tearing them down? And Paul's own example here was that he was willing to give up what he believed he had the liberty to do for the sake of Christ and his brother. And thus he lived up to this calling of a Christian brother. Is what I'm doing building others up or tearing them down? And one more question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what must I do to inform my own conscience? What must I do to inform my own conscience? Because let's face it, we all are prone to a weak conscience. If we're honest with ourselves today, we will admit that we are prone to a weak conscience. We're all weak by nature. And if we are all prone to a weak conscience, then we have to be doing something about that. We have to be educating ourselves. We need to be in the Word and in prayer. We need to be in Christ Church being taught on a regular basis. We need to be putting ourselves in that role of being a disciple. We need to have an interest in good books and in reading. And so in a word, we need to consider both sides of this. On the one hand, conscience always needs to be instructed. It always needs to be cared for by the Word. But on the other hand, we must consider the effects of our actions on believers, because God considers that very important. Loving Him and loving our neighbor are the most important. Augustine, the 5th century theologian, expressed it this way, and I close with these words. He said, "As long as you love God and your neighbor, you may do whatever you wish, and you will not fall into sin." Can you love God by what you do? Are you following His commands? Are you loving your neighbor through your actions and your choices? Then you may do what you wish, and you will not fall into sin. And so may the Lord then impress these things on our hearts today, and may we do all things to the glory of Christ. Amen.